All right, what's up, everybody? Welcome to church. All right, so here's what we're gonna do. Before we jump in, I wanna experiment with you. I didn't do this in the first service. We're just kind of experimenting. We're just gonna have some fun for a second, okay? So, by show of hands, does anybody remember the old choose your own adventure stories? Anybody old enough to remember the choose your own adventure stories? Okay, we're gonna choose our own sermon. Okay, are you ready for this? Okay, I wish I had like live polling to everybody, all the other campuses so we could see, but so here's what I'm doing. Route A is a little bit longer of a sermon, and you're gonna be here a little bit longer, but we're gonna learn some incredible things. Route B is a little bit shorter, and we're gonna get out of here quicker. Okay, if you want Route A, raise your hand. Okay, all the Jesus people, put your hands down. All right, if you want Route B, go ahead and raise your hand. Now, oh, we got one brave soul, two brave souls. Too bad, sorry, Route A1. All right, so here's what we're gonna do, okay? Like I said, this is gonna take a little bit longer, but man, I just feel like it's so, so important. I'm gonna nerd out for a second, okay? So that's why we're gonna add a few minutes, because I really wanna just nerd out, okay? Because what I want, you know, this whole series is about spiritual formation. It's about us growing. It's about spiritual disciplines and us becoming who God has called us to be. Well, formation, as we know, we've talked about, is not a Christian thing. Discipleship is not a Christian thing. You and I are being discipled every single day, every moment of every day, by everything we watch, everything we see. Everything is shaping us. Everything is forming us. We talk about it from the perspective of the shoreline and the way the waves are always shaping, changing the shoreline. So it's the same way with our life. The question is, that we're gonna start with, is what is it that's forming us? Okay, what is it that's forming us? And so, again, here's where we're gonna nerd out, because I want you to understand, I think it's helpful, it helped me understand what it is that is constantly forming us, okay? So I'm gonna throw this framework up here, a lot of words, but I'm gonna walk through it as quickly as I possibly can, okay? But I think it will help you. So this is the way, this framework is how you and I are formed every single day. We are formed by the stories that we believe. Okay, that's from childhood, that's family of origin, that's heritage, but that's also news and social media. It's the things that we allow in our mind and our heart that we ultimately kind of attach to, align with, and then begin to believe them. It could be stories of sexuality. It could be stories of money and race and all these different things. A lot of it comes from the stories that we believe. And then there's our relationships. Okay, the friends, the people that we put around us. These are the people that we choose based on preference, based on normally that they believe a lot of the same things. So we surround ourselves with people that look a lot like us. And as you've heard before, what happens is you eventually look like the people that you surround yourself with, right? And then there's our habits. We are full of habits. Charles Duhigg actually says that we are a little less than the sum of our habits. Okay, the things that we do day in and day out that you don't even realize that you do them, but they are shaping you. And all of this takes place through the filter and the lens of your current environment. So that could be South Alabama, that could be maybe the area you grew up in, that could be your family of origin. That's the lens that all of this filters through that ultimately shapes and forms us. Now, that is the unintentional formation. That's gonna happen whether you want it to happen or not. Now, you could go live a monastic lifestyle, be a hermit. You could go kind of pull away from all culture and live that kind of lifestyle and get away from this. I don't think anybody's gonna do that, right? So the other route or alternative is to intentionally counterform all that's happening to us regardless. Okay, this is culture, this is everything that's constantly pounding us, and then this is what counterforms the things that are happening naturally to us. So we have to intentionally bring teaching into our life. That's the scriptures, the word of God, understanding the stories that God believes, the way God sees the world, the perspective of the way he sees everything. So that is teaching, that is Bible, that is books, that is understanding God's way. And then there's community, which is quite different than relationships, because these are not preference based. Okay, this is why we encourage you to get into a small group. Okay, because it's people that are not just people that you like to hang out with, but they're people that their sole purpose is to grow you spiritually. Is to rub shoulders, to get in there and wrestle through scripture, to pray together. It's literally kind of working out the scriptures. It's a gospel community intended to form us. And then there's practices, which is where we've been. Spiritual disciplines that counter habits, our normal habits. These are spiritual habits or practices that counter form all of this that's happening. And all of this takes place in the environment of the Holy Spirit. Okay, none of this growth, none of this formation happens without the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said that in John 16. Hey, listen, I'm sending someone, an advocate, a comforter, a helper, somebody that's gonna get in the trenches with you, and he is gonna lead you into all truth. So without him, forget any of this stuff. This is not gonna do anything. And we've seen that, you know, especially in the New Testament. You saw the Pharisees, whole lot of this, none of that. And so they end up religious, they end up angry and mean and hateful. We see that in our world today. We need the Holy Spirit to put that into us, and ultimately, he's the one that grows us, right? It's God that grows us. We've been saying this the whole time. You and I, spiritual disciplines, are the thing that we do in the natural so that God can do what only God can do in the supernatural. It's posturing and positioning us to receive more of God's grace. That's why it's called, or they are called, a means of grace, okay? I don't know if this was helpful. Was this helpful to anybody? Just being able to see it. I know we got really academic for a second and we just jumped right in there, but hey, you chose it. You picked the route. Okay, but this is what we're talking about. So I realized that I have not given you like a list of spiritual disciplines. We've just kind of been talking about them and we've picked a few and kind of done more of a deep dive into them, but I wanted to show you a list. This is by no means a comprehensive, like everything list, because it could get over 20 easily. But these are kind of the big ones, the top 10 or 11 that would be considered kind of large spiritual, like the big heavy hitters of spiritual disciplines that you and I should try to have in our life, you know, in some way or another, you know, depending on our personality, our season of life, and our stage of discipleship. Like these things should be in our life. But last week we talked about silence and solitude. Week three, we talked about prayer. We've talked about reading the Bible and meditation. We talked about fasting several weeks ago, but we have talked about fasting. We've talked about Sabbath, not in this series, but we talked about Sabbath back in August of last year in a little series we did called Be Still. But just the importance of our schedule, the rhythm of our schedule, taking a break, taking a Sabbath, and completely pausing from work and all that stuff. And then here's a good one that everybody loves, spiritual discipline of celebration. Anybody? Does that just sound awesome? Right? You know, another word for this one is often feasting, which sounds pretty amazing. But it's kind of the opposite of fasting, and then there's feasting. And you see this all through the Bible where the people of Israel would have feasts and festivals, and it was a rhythm, and it was something they did to celebrate the goodness of God. So a lot of times even Sabbath and feasting connect, where the beginning of a Sabbath, you know, you have friends and neighbors and family over, and you celebrate the goodness of God together. But this is kind of a spiritual discipline of feasting or celebration. And then there's community, which I've already kind of hit a little bit, but community is, you know, it's a discipline of, hey, it may not always be the most convenient. You may not always even like everybody, but I need community in my life to grow into godliness, into Christ-likeness. So I'm gonna be intentional. It's a discipline to put people around me to help me grow. And then there's corporate worship, which is what we're doing right now. Right, where we come together and we sing worship songs, we listen to teaching, we're in this thing together, we're in the same room connected. And I know that, you know, even since COVID, which is crazy to think the shutdown was almost 2 years ago when that happened, but there's a lot of people still not back in the room yet. You know, and there's a season for that, and I understand that. And there's a time and a place for online church, and I don't in any way mean to be pushy or hard, but there is something special about being corporately together in the same room physically, right? It's what we see all through Acts, all through the book of Acts, but specifically in Acts 2, right at the birth of the church, you see both house to house community, and you see temple, where the church was gathered in both temple. And they were in house to house. They were actually doing it daily, is what it says, which is kind of wild. For you and I, it's more like weekly. But it is a rhythm. It is a spiritual discipline of us being together, worshiping together, physically in the same space together. And then there's the disciplines of giving and stewardship, and then the discipline of service or serving others. And what we've done the last 3 weeks is we've kind of focused right here on what I would call inward disciplines, which are absolutely vital and crucial. You know, and I've tried to really kind of do a deep dive and unpack like how they impact us, why they're important, but they are inward disciplines. And the problem with a lot of Christians is we will stop on the inward side. And we think that Christianity is all about this, moving in and in and in and in, and freedom and deeper levels, and all of that is amazing and important. But if we miss the outward expression of what God has called us to be, then we've missed a lot. So what I want to do is I want to take today, even though it's the last week and I've already run through some of my time, I want to try to unpack two of these today, these outward disciplines. And the first one that I want to talk about is giving and stewardship. Giving and stewardship is such an important, it is a discipline because of the way it shapes us. Tim Keller, he's a pastor in New York City, he says, there can be no significant spiritual growth unless you put money and your attitude toward it into God's hands. Like at some point, in other words, we're going to hit a block until we allow God to shape how we view and how we operate with money. Like, that's why we need spiritual disciplines. Because we're not wired. The world is wiring us one way when it comes to money. And God's saying, no, there's another way. There's a better way. There's a God way of doing this. And until we actually confront that and begin to put some disciplines in place, we're never going to experience that. So the characteristic of Jesus that giving and stewardship adds into our life, that builds into our life, is the characteristic of generosity. Generosity. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of viewing the world. It's a way of seeing the world. It's a way of living in relation to the world. It's a way of engaging the world. And it's the way that we see God first engaging us in the story, in his grand story of God. He engages us with generosity, right? Most of us, even if you've never been to church, you've heard John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave Jesus. See, that's the ultimate act of generosity, is that Jesus gave us something that we did not deserve. And not only that, but he went further than what was required. He gave of himself in such a large and extravagant way that you and I were able to be saved. And now he's called us into that same kind of lifestyle, that we then take that same heart of generosity and it just flows through us into someone else. The way that I like to see it, or to say it even, is this, is that you and I are called and created to be rivers, not reservoirs. Like, we're called to allow God's generosity, his love, his mercy, to not stop up in us, but to flow through us. And obviously that's money, but it's not just money. I mean, that's freedom. That's hope. That's grace. That's mercy. Right, God's poured out all of this free stuff to you. I want you to be free, I want you to have grace, I want you to feel love, but it cannot stop with you. You're a river, right? So ultimately, it's gotta flow through you and it's gotta impact the people around you. It's gotta impact your world. It's the same thing with finances. And as a matter of fact, money is often the first domino to fall when it comes to understanding and living out a life of generosity, because it's a big one. It's a big one. Right, in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says this. He says, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your own heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Right? This is God's heart of generosity flowing to you and then through you. Like, this is the way God works, and this is what he wants to train us and teach us to live out this kind of lifestyle. Jesus himself in Mark 4, He said, listen carefully to what I'm saying. And this is in the Message translation. So I love the way Eugene Peterson wrote, kind of paraphrased or translated this. It's so real. He says, listen carefully to what I'm saying and be wary of the shrewd advice that tells you how to get ahead in this world on your own. Don't listen to that advice. Instead, listen, giving, not getting, is the way. Generosity begets generosity. Stinginess impoverishes. Any of you guys a fan of the Mandalorian or the Book of Boba Fett? Anybody, right? Okay, I don't know. I read this and I just immediately thought of the Mandalorian. Giving, not getting, is the way. This is the way. Anybody? Nobody? Only like three of y'all? Y'all need to watch some good shows. Stop watching whatever you're watching and watch good shows. But like the Mandalorian just totally ripped that straight from Jesus, right? I mean, Jesus is like, no, this is the way. Like, this is how you're supposed to live. It's supposed to flow through us. It's not this prosperity doctrine where God just, you know, God wants you to be rich and have a big house and whatever. No. He says, Paul says, God wants you to be taken care of. He wants your family to be taken care of. But man, he wants to give you extra, not for you, but for somebody else. Like, he wants it to flow through you and impact someone else. Like, that's why we do Kingdom Builders. Right? It's an opportunity for us to stretch that muscle, to be disciplined, to be even strategic and say, you know what, I'm gonna sacrifice, I'm gonna do something so that I can give over and above my tithe toward mission, toward moving the kingdom of God forward. I heard this story a couple weeks ago about a couple of guys that worked out together. They were in a small group together and they were just doing life, man, doing this whole community thing together. And one of the guys went through a really difficult kind of financial time. And he had to pull out of working out together, being in the gym with his brother, with this guy. And so the other guy said, no, I'm gonna pay for your gym membership for the next year because this is important. You need this time. We need to be together. And so this dude paid for an entire year of his gym membership. But the story doesn't end there. The owner of the gym comes around to the guy that paid and said, explain this to me. Like, why would you? I get a month. Yeah, the guy hit a hard time. You helped him out a month, but you paid a whole year. Like, help me understand. And in this moment, the guy was able to say, man, you have no idea. God's been so good to me. God's been so generous. Here's what God has done for me. So I'm just doing it for my brother. And in that moment, he's able to just in a nonchalant, easy, but compelling way, share the faith with somebody else. Just this past week, Becky and I were out on our kind of weekly date night, and I don't know about you guys, but date night for us doesn't matter. We don't typically go to really nice restaurants, but it doesn't matter how nice. Every now and then we will always end up at one of two places. Target or TJ Maxx. Anybody else? Right. I don't know how it always happens, but it does. But anyway, this week, we ended up at TJ Maxx for this particular date night. And we're just kind of walking through and we ended up meeting this amazing lady, this sweet lady. And she just begins to share her story with us and just going through some really hard times. And I don't want to go into detail of her story, but the whole point was in that moment, Beck and I just, we prayed for her. We had kind of ministry moment, but then as soon as she went to walk away, Beck and I both looked at each other and we were like, yeah, we should pay for everything in her cart. And it was like totally the Holy Spirit just going, absolutely. But here's the point. The point is not us. And it wasn't what was in the cart. It wasn't a lot of money. But in that moment, this woman with tears in her eyes just like felt the love of God. She knew that she was not alone. She knew that no matter what she was walking through, that God was with her, not us. But she knew because we literally said, hey, we're here to pray for you. And we feel like the Holy Spirit's telling us to help you. Right? And she knew, okay, God hasn't left me. I'm not alone. Like, I'm like, he's with me. And that's generosity. It's not about the amount of money. It's just simply saying, everything I have, I'm open. My hands are open, God. I want to be used by you. And the problem with that, though, in our culture, is the way that money gets a hold of our hearts. Is the way that money drives so much of what we do and think. We've believed the lie that money itself is life-giving, that money itself is the way. And Jesus says, no, it's the opposite. As a matter of fact, he even said in Matthew 6, Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. In other words, follow the money trail. Wherever it leads you is what really has your heart. Wherever you're spending, whatever's got your finances is really what's got your heart. And Jesus knew this was such a human condition of every single one of us, that this is, that money is one of the most talked about subjects by Jesus Christ. He talked about money more than heaven, hell, faith, prayer. He talked about money. Why? Because he knew that money could grab a hold of our heart. And that if we could change our paradigm of thinking when it comes to money, then we could actually operate a life of Christ-likeness. And we could actually kind of do some really amazing things on this earth in TJ Maxx. Right? Just simply because we open up our life to him. It requires changing some things. My kids love, sometimes in the afternoon after school, they love an afternoon snack. And one of their favorites is going to Chick-fil-A and getting those French fries, those waffle fries. You know what I'm saying? And I know we call the chicken itself Christian chicken, but those fries have got to be Christian as well, right? I mean, they're absolutely amazing. But my kids love to go to Chick-fil-A. And, you know, I try to eat somewhat healthy and clean and try to exercise and all that stuff. So I typically don't get fries until they get in the car, you know, and the little people there, they help you, they hand you the fries, and then all of a sudden that aroma enters the car. Right? And all of a sudden I'm like, hey, can I get one of them? Like, we can't help it, right? And it really, it's a dad tax. That's what it is, right? It's a dad tax. So I'm like, no, like, I want a French fry. And every now and then my kids are amazing and they're generous and they're sweet, but typically they say no. And I'm like, hold up. Like, hang on a second. And it gives me this amazing opportunity to explain to them what I'm trying to explain to you. And that is, those are my French fries. No. You saw whose credit card came out, or debit card. Sorry, we don't do credit card. Sorry, I can't promote that. You pull out that debit card. That was my debit card out of my wallet. Like, those are my French fries. You're going to at least give me one. And if you won't give me one, I'm going to take the whole thing. I'm going to eat them all right in your face. No. Sorry. That's just mean. That's just horrible. No. But the point is, what we do is we say, no, hey, generosity of my dad, no, you cannot have any of this because now it is mine. And we have to understand that literally every single thing you have is because you have a good father. Yes. Everything. Like, he owns and he gave you your family, your kids, your vehicles, your house, your job, the giftings in your brain to produce and to do some of the things you've done. Like, it's all a good gift from a good father. Everything that you have, even French fries, like, it's all from him, right? But we have to change the way we see and change the way we understand things so that we can put our trust in him, not our trust in the economy, or in the stock market, or in my job security, or in my abilities, or in my giftings to be able to do X, Y, and Z to make more money. No, ultimately, I have to put my trust in him as my provider, period. He will lead me, guide me, gift me, give me strength. He will do all of those things, but it's ultimately him and his grace that does it all. So this is what I wanna say as it comes to generosity. It's this, is that when you trust God as the provider, generosity is a natural byproduct. When you fully step into that place of trusting him as your sole provider, generosity gets really easy and fun. It just gets fun. You just never know what God's gonna lead you and take you and what he's gonna do. Like, you just never know. And it's just, it's fun. It's exciting. But it begins with spiritual disciplines. It begins with you just taking some small steps and saying, okay, we gotta put some things in place so that we can begin to develop that heart of generosity so that we can trust God. Number one, discipline is tithing. It's tithing, right? It's just, it's returning to God the first 10%. It's a way of us saying, ultimately, God, I'm trusting you. That's a big chunk of money that I'm putting in your hands. But if I really trust you, then why wouldn't I put it in your hands? If I really trust you, then why wouldn't I? And then in Malachi 3, God even says, he says, you know what? Test me, try me, and see that I won't bless you so that you can be a blessing. Like, just try me, test me. Because what he wants ultimately is he wants you to experience all of him so that that can just pass right through you to impact other people. First spiritual discipline when it comes to giving and stewardship to get you to generosity is just simply tithing. The second one would be budgeting. It'd be budgeting and living by a budget, right? Getting out of debt. It's amazing. A couple years ago, we did this massive Financial Peace University push. I mean, we went millions of dollars in debt from our church that was paid off. And the amount of generosity that that allows and frees up is absolutely unreal. But so many of us right now are living under the weight of debt. So many of us. Or we don't budget our money and it just, I don't know where it went. We live that kind of lifestyle. Begin to budget. Begin to put the spiritual discipline of stewardship in managing the money that God gave you. Managing the gift that God gave you. Steward it so that ultimately you can be generous and you can bless the world. You can bless people. Another thing is just generous living. Just it's a lifestyle. I love to tell the story about Becky. And I've told it a couple different times, and it's kind of funny and interesting. It's amazing. She's one of probably the most generous person that I know. But she, so many times, we will be at a gas station or a restaurant or anywhere else, and she'll say, hey, I'll be right back. And she leaves the car. She comes back 20 minutes later, tears in her eyes, makeup's a mess. Her necklace is gone. And I'm like, did you just get robbed? Like, what? And she's like, no, there was a woman in the gas station that God just wanted her to know that he loved her. And so I gave her the necklace. We have literally bought the same necklace like 7 times because it's what she does. It's just like, it just flows out of her. It's not a lot, it's not a big thing, but she's just looking for ways of being generous and just sharing God's love, letting it flow through her. Another thing would be being strategic when it comes to things like offering or like kingdom builders. Right, we talk about this as a family. Hey, how much do we want to give this year? Well, it's going to take some sacrifice. We're going to have to cut some things back. But what if every 2 months we were able to give this amount and by the end of the year we would get to our goal? Where it just takes discipline and structure and strategy and to say, hey, listen, we're going to cut some things back so that we can step into a place where God can change us, shape us, mold us. Right? Spiritual disciplines just do that. So whatever those things are for you, implement them. The second thing, I spent a lot of time on the first thing. The second thing that I wanted to talk about was serving others or the spiritual discipline of service and the way that we love people around us. You know, you've heard the scripture, God is love, right? If you go all the way back to Genesis, you also see that you and I were made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, okay? That doesn't just mean It does not just mean that we were built in a way to receive the perfect love of God. It also means that we were built in a way to be a carrier of the love of God. That the love of God can also move through us, that we are ambassadors to allow his love to move through us. And whenever we serve other people, it's exactly what we're doing. Whenever we kind of lower ourselves to lift up someone else, to serve, to help, to support someone else, we are ultimately allowing God to change us. That's why it's a spiritual discipline. Why? Because it's not always easy. That's why you need a schedule. It's why you need a strategy. It's why you need to say, you know what, I'm gonna be on a serve team. I'm gonna do whatever it is. I'm gonna stay consistent. I'm gonna be a part of whatever it is because I need it to change me so that I can be different. There's this kind of amazing story in the Gospels that you may be familiar with, but two of the disciples were arguing about who is the greatest. John and James, they're arguing about, you know, who's the greatest disciple? Who's gonna sit at the right hand of God, you know, of Jesus? And kind of just arguing about this whole thing. And so Jesus stops them, and this is what Jesus says in Mark 10. Jesus called these two guys together. He actually called all the disciples together. And he says, listen, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus just flips the whole paradigm. Jesus is literally instructing us what the kingdom of God looks like. It is an upside down kingdom. It doesn't make any sense to us, but he's saying, if you're gonna live like me and be Christ-like, this is the model, this is the way to serve. Okay, this is what it looks like, because Jesus never served strategically. Jesus never served with an ulterior motive. Jesus never served so that fill in the blank would happen. Jesus never served so that someone would believe in him. Never. You will not find that Jesus served someone, did a miracle, helped somebody so that they would believe in him. No, Jesus served because. Just simply because he's a servant, because he is love, because it's what he is. He just simply loves someone, the turning water into wine, right? He just simply, I don't even want to, mom, do it. Okay, fine, boop, done it. Nothing happened. Nobody gave their life to Christ. Like, it was just like this simple thing. It just kind of happened. Why? Because he served, because that's what he was. That's what he did. And he's flipping the whole paradigm up on its head right now, because we think what serving does is it kind of pays your dues to get you to greatness. That if I do enough good deeds and do enough good tasks, I'm going to earn something and eventually I'm going to have power. And what Jesus is saying is, no, 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 in the kingdom of God, it's upside down. He says, serving is what great people do. It's not what gets you to greatness. If you're serving, you're already pretty great. And that's all there is to it. There's no more moving up, it's moving down. And serving more and more and more. And the first place that he calls us to serve, the first reason that we're called to serve is this: serving builds this community, the community of the local church, the body of Christ. We serve each other to demonstrate our love for each other. Hours before Jesus was crucified, he's in an upper room with all of his disciples. And the thing on his mind is, when I'm gone, will these guys get along? What's bothering him in that moment is, how will these guys love each other? Will their love move from just feeling and emotion and words, and will it become an action? And so you may know the story, one of the most awkward stories. If you could just transplant yourself in the first century, this is one of the most awkward stories, because Jesus takes a towel, puts it around his waist, and he gets down on his hands and feet, and he begins to wash the disciples' feet, which was one of the worst jobs, disgusting job, just anything you can imagine was on the bottom of those feet. Plus, they were probably hairy and hobbit-looking feet, whatever. I don't know. They walked on their feet a lot, barefoot. I don't know. But it's awkward. And then after this whole thing happens, this is what Jesus says. In John 13, "Do you understand what I have done for you?" He asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." The way that this body loves each other in action is by serving each other. And Jesus demonstrated that by getting on hands and feet and washing the feet of his disciples. He lowered himself to elevate someone else. Right? Just imagine yourself as one piece of a puzzle. Okay, and the body of Christ is this entire puzzle all put together, but you're one piece of it. The thing that connects us, the thing that helps us receive love and know that we're loved by someone else, is when we serve each other. Right? It's whenever we say, you know what, it's not always easy. It's not always convenient. It's not always comfortable. It's not always what I want to do, but we're a body. And Jesus got down and he washed the feet to say, hey, this is how this whole thing is supposed to show love to one another. It's action. It's by serving each other. It's by loving each other, just as Jesus did. So whenever you're here and you're serving, whether it's at a door and you're greeting people, whether you're teaching kids in Kid City, whatever you're doing, you are serving this body. You are loving one another. We are connecting each other whenever we serve each other in that way. It is so important that we catch this and understand this. And it requires a spiritual discipline because it's not always easy. It requires us saying, you know what? Yes, I need this in my life. It doesn't come natural to me, but I'm gonna make it a part of my life. I'm gonna do whatever I can do to put this in my life to allow Jesus to change me. So it builds this community. The second thing that serving does is that serving expands the kingdom. Beyond this room, whenever we walk outside of this place, one of the primary ways that we take the love of God to the world is through serving the world. Right, lowering ourselves, lifting up somebody else, just like Jesus did, because, not so I can get something, but just simply because I love you and I care for you and because I'm a servant. In Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father in heaven." In the same way, whenever we do good works, we point people, we glorify God. Right? We push people, we send people to heaven. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we were not saved by good works, but you better believe that you were saved for good works. In Christ Jesus, we were saved to do good works. That's what he says. That's what you and I were called to do. It's not just showing up and being a part of this. It's not just inward, all the things I want to change on the inside. I mean, no, there's an outward expression of you and I being Christ-like in the world so that the world can be changed, so that the world can experience God, the love and the generosity of a loving and wonderful Father. This is another picture that I have that I kind of like to think of it through. I don't know about you, but I love to go to stores like Sam's and Costco because of those free samples. You know what I'm saying? Anybody else just go to those stores for the free samples? Right? I mean, you can get a whole meal on Saturdays. But I mean, they're geniuses, right? They got all these little things set up and these little like half a bite. You know, how you gonna give me half a bite? You gonna give me half a bite? But they know that when I eat that little chocolatey peanut goodness, it's gonna make me wanna go around the corner and find the full portion bag of that chocolatey peanut goodness, right? That's the whole point. They're geniuses, right? It's a sample of something that's leading me to a fuller portion of the same thing. And you and I, when we step out of this place and we serve the world around us, we are samples of the full portion. Whenever you love someone, when you're full of mercy and grace, you are a sample that leads them to the full portion of Jesus Christ, who is full of grace, full of love, full of mercy. But you and I, we're just a sample of the goodness that's just right there. And the number one way that we can impact the world with God's love is through serving and generosity. Those two things, they're intertwined, they're connected, and when we live that kind of life where the love of God is flowing not just to us, but through us, and it becomes action, it becomes generosity, then we can actually begin to share his love with the world around us. And some, listening to me right now, some of you guys, you're wired for both, you know, you're maybe wired as just a servant, man. Serving just comes easy for you. It's a spiritual gift. It's in your life. And that's just easy peasy, right? But a lot of us, it's not natural. It takes a discipline. It takes energy. It takes inconvenience. It takes a schedule. It takes looking at a campus pastor and saying, hey, look, this is a place I want to grow in. Like, help me. Put me on a team. Like, where can I begin to serve consistently so that I can be shaped into Christ's likeness? Some of us, man, we're wired to give. We're wired in the area of generosity. Like, it's just, it almost comes natural. There's a spiritual gifting. And then some go, man, that is not easy for me. The home I grew up in, my personality, whatever, my stage of life, my season of life, like that's, trusting God fully as my provider is not easy. Give me some baby steps. Give me some disciplines to put into place so that I can begin to trust God in that way. Right? We're all at different seasons and stages, but there are disciplines for every single one of us to step into, to begin operating when it, operating in this. Whenever it comes to serving, I would encourage you, the very first place you start is in your family. It's with your spouse, your kids. If you're a teenager, with your parents, your siblings, right? If you have roommates, with your just those people closest to you, man, begin serving, begin loving them. I have one of the things that I do that I just to serve Becky is I've actually gotten to where I enjoy doing the dishes and I enjoy folding the laundry. And it began as just a way of me serving Becky. And now I actually enjoy it. Now I look at it as a way of just me serving my family. It's just part of life now, but it's just a way for me to serve through action. It's love, not just in feeling and in words, but it's love in action. Start with your family. And then, like I said, get on a team. Man, get on a team here that stretches you, that doesn't always feel comfortable. It's not always easy. I mean, some of you guys used to serve a couple years ago before shutdown, and you've been a little hesitant, or it's just been too comfortable and too convenient and too easy, but I'm pushing you today. Hey, it's time to step out of the boat a little bit. It's time to get a little uneasy. Why? Because God wants to do more in your life. He's not done with you. Get on a team, and then, hey, let's serve the world together. Jump in on an outreach day. Jump in on something that's impacting the world, or show up at the next sporting event in a way that's going to serve those people, your family, your friends, your neighbors. You know, I think about every single time there's a hurricane, that day after the hurricane or the moment after the hurricane when all the neighbors come out and everybody's helping everybody. Like that kind of mentality every single day where we're just walking through life going, hey, all these people are hurting. How do I help them? How do I step in and just help with practical, simple ways just of helping? Like that shares the love of Jesus, but it takes discipline. Because it's not just gonna happen because you learned a little bit of information today. Information doesn't change you. You can read the entire Bible, and many of you have, and it did not change you. It's when you take that information, you put it into action, and you begin living it out through discipline that God will begin to change you. So what are you gonna do? What's that next step? What are the disciplines you need to put in place? Not just giving and stewardship and serving, but going all the way back, man, reading God's word, meditating, prayer, worship, fasting, silence and solitude, serving our neighbor, serving the body of Christ, serving our family, giving, tithing, stewardship. Like what are the things we need to implement now so that God can shape us and form us into Christ-likeness? Just bow your head and close your eyes for just a second. I want you just to, in your own mind and heart, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit what he would say to you right now. Like just open up your heart and your mind and just say, Holy Spirit, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Like what's the next step? What's the next discipline? Like what's the thing I need to implement and put in my life? Holy Spirit, reveal to me what I need to do. What's next? So that I can grow in you. God, I just thank you so much for what you've done over the series. Lord, just what an incredible time we've had together in your word, studying your word, learning and growing and being formed by you. And I just pray that today would just be that kind of final challenge, that we would just live outward lives. God, that it wouldn't just be all about inward and growth and kind of that inward thing, but God, that we would see that growth and formation is very much an outward thing. It's us impacting our friends and our family right here in the room with us that are part of our church family, but also those in the world that are lost. God, those in the world that are hurting, they're disconnected from you. God, that we are the way your love gets to them. May we see that so clearly today. Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen.